Bonjour, very warm welcome to you. Just a few notices for the week. As you can see this morning, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table a little later on for communion. And just a reminder that one of the ladies across the road is holding a cream tea, and we've allowed them to use the car park between 3 and 5 this afternoon. So if you see that a lot of cars parked here, that's the reason. Tuesday evening at 7:30, we have our regular prayer and Bible study via Zoom, and next week David will be leading the service in the morning. That's next Sunday. Just one advance notice, on Friday the 19th of June at 7:30 in the evening, at the Creation Biblical Trust have a talk by Dr. Stephen Lloyd, who was with us last week, entitled Why Science Needs Creation, and that's at King's Church in Cambridge, and there is a big notice on the notice board if you want to have a look.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. And we are thankful for rain, aren't we? You know, sometimes we tend to complain about the heat, and we complain about the cold, and we complain about everything, but we are very thankful that the Lord looks after us and sends us what we need. Here are some words to call us to worship this morning. Come to me. This is the words of the Lord Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And our first hymn is number 772 in Grace Hymns. The Lord is rich and merciful. The Lord is very kind. Oh, come to him. Come now to him with a believing mind. Number 772. Let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning, we're so glad to be able to meet together in this little chapel to worship you. Lord, how amazing it is that you, who are perfectly holy and all-powerful and supremely wise and altogether kind and loving, should invite people like us to come to you. Lord, as we think of who you are, and as we remember who we are, we come tremblingly. We come humbly. Lord, we are undeserving to come to you. We're like beggars knocking on the door of the palace of a king. But Lord, we believe with all our hearts that in your word, in the Bible, you invite us to come to you. We believe that you actually want us to come to you. We believe that you are glad to receive us and welcome us into your most holy presence this morning. Lord, how good you are, how gracious, how merciful you are towards us. Lord, we are but dust and ashes. We're but rebel sinners. We're those who say one thing and very often do another. But you've not cast us away. And you've given us this precious book, the Bible, to teach us, to direct us, to show us who you are and all that you've done. You've allowed us to see wonders. You've allowed us to see into heaven itself through your word, where the angels and archangels praise you and worship you without cease. And Lord, this is the amazing thing, that in your mercy, you've put in our hearts a desire to come to you, a desire to know you, a longing to please and honour and worship you. And Lord, we believe that you sent your only Son, our Lord Jesus, into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, people like us. And he came so humbly and took upon himself the form of a man. He became like one of us, though he had no sin of his own. And he took upon himself our sins, our guilt, our condemnation, and bore the punishment that we deserved on the cross at Calvary. He died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And as we think of all this again this morning, we want to come and confess our sins to you. Lord, even this past week, we have erred and strayed like lost sheep. We've wandered from the good paths. We've been selfish and proud. We haven't done the good we should have done. We've done that which we should not have done. Lord, please forgive us. For the sake of your dear Son who died for us, wash us clean. Purify our hearts and our motives. Make us into the people we should be. And even in our service this morning, as we sing and pray, and as we listen to your word to us in the Bible, and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, please draw us all closer to yourself and be glorified among us. For we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and it's on page 557 in the Church Bible. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I'll be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent, and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. So reads the Word of God. And our next hymn is number 389 in Grace Hymns. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you. 389.
Righteous sinners, Jesus came to
Now let us pray together again. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we want to bring our thanks to you this morning, to thank you. To thank you for your help this past week. To thank you for looking after us. To thank you for encouraging us, for lifting up our spirits. To thank you for forgiving our sins. To thank you for directing our paths. Lord, we thank you for every way in which you bless us in small things and great, day by day. And Lord, we want to pray this morning, to pray for our country, to pray for our nation. We want to pray for our king and queen and the royal family. Lord, they're just ordinary people. Lord, sinners who need your grace and your love. We pray, O Lord, for your work in the hearts and lives of our royal family, that you might point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our Prime Minister. We pray for the government in all their trials and troubles. Lord, we thank you that in your word you show us how to live, what we should do, what we should think. Lord, we pray that our leaders might seek help from you in your word and by prayer. We pray, Lord, for all our members of parliament. Lord, we know that some are far from you in their manner of life and so much else. We pray that you'll have mercy upon us. We pray that you'll raise up men and women of faith, men and women of righteousness, who will lead us and our nation in the right paths. We want to pray this morning for our armed forces. We're so sad, Lord, to hear of this tragic helicopter crash, and we pray for the families of those who lost their lives and for their fellows in the forces, that you would draw near to them at this sad time. We pray for chaplains and scripture readers among our armed forces, and pray that the word of the gospel might be heard by those who serve us in this way in these days. We pray for our health service. No, Lord, it's under pressure financially, in personnel. Lord, we hear of strikes again by the doctors and so forth. And Lord, we just pray that you will look down upon us, that you will bless those who serve us in the health service. And we pray that you will help them to see their service as service for you, and to do it with all their hearts. We pray for our schools and for our children and young people, those especially we think of doing exams at this moment, and we pray, O Lord, that you will help them in our schools and universities, Lord, that at their time of test, they might be able to trust in you and do their best. We pray especially for George, who's been coming to us. We pray that you'll help him to trust you to cast all his cares upon you, to know your help in the examination rooms as he seeks to answer the papers. We pray for churches, Lord. We pray for churches around the country. We pray for children in the churches. We pray for the gospel among children. We thank you for those who teach Sunday school, who lead youth meetings and Bible clubs and so on. We pray that there might be many children in our country today who will find the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. We pray for churches near to us here that we think of. We pray for our friends in Warboys and in Over and in Chatteris and Ramsey and Deeping and in North Stow and at Eden and at Trinity Road Chapel in London. Lord, we thank you for those who come and serve us here, and we thank you that where they are today, Lord, your gospel will be being proclaimed, your word being taught. We pray that your people might be built up and encouraged, and that sinners will hear the wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Grace Baptist Mission, and especially this week of prayer for GBM. We pray for missionary work around the world. We want to pray today especially for Andrew and Maria Cook as they prepare programs in Abingdon for radio work around the world. We thank you for the many radio stations, gospel radio stations, particularly in Africa, that will be broadcasting the programs that they produce today. We pray for the literature that they send out as well, and pray, Lord, that all this sowing of your word might fall into good soil and produce fruit. And we want to pray for our world in turmoil and suffering today. We continue to pray for those in Ukraine and Russia. We pray for those in Iran and the Middle East. And Lord, for your people in these lands, as they meet today, Lord, we pray that you'll draw near to them and help them to look beyond the present troubles, to see eternity, to see God upon his throne, to see the Saviour bringing their needs in prayer. And we pray that these conflicts might be brought to an end. We pray for the nations of the world, the councils of the world, and pray, O Lord, that you might so move that these dreadful conflicts will be brought to a just end. We want to pray here for our church. We thank you for our little fellowship here. We want to pray for each one. You know us, Lord, in our various needs. We thank you for Kathy's nephew, Rob, now home. We continue to pray for him as he settles in and as he gets used to the carers and as they get used to the routine. And we pray for his mother in the care home. Lord, we just pray that you might draw near to each one there. We pray for our sister Rhoda, unable to get out to us, and we pray that you'll be with her in her home there with Peter and family visiting. Lord, we do pray for our need for others to come and join us in this church, to work for you in this place, to serve you and to seek to witness for you in our village. We pray for our need of a pastor and pray, O Lord, that you might look down in mercy upon us and send us a man of God to lead us in future days. We pray for ourselves, for our families, for our homes. We pray for our loved ones who are not yet saved. And we pray for this village. And we pray for our service. And we pray that you'll bless us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next hymn. It's one that some of you might have sung since you were quite very small. 621, tell me the old, old story of unseen things above. 621.
Story, story, that I may.
Now we're going to read in the New Testament, Luke's Gospel and chapter 19, starting at verse 1. It's on page 1053. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So reads that wonderful and familiar story, account in the Word of God. In our last sermon on Luke's Gospel, at the end of chapter 18, we were introduced to a blind beggar, a very poor and needy man, who said this to Jesus, "Lord, I want to see." His prayer was wonderfully answered, and not only did he receive his sight, but from then on we read that he followed Jesus. At the beginning of the next chapter, we're introduced to a very different sort of person, Zacchaeus by name. He is, says Luke, wealthy. So how did he become so wealthy? Well, he had a very lucrative job. And why was it so lucrative? Well, he was a tax collector, indeed a chief tax collector. Tax collectors worked for the Romans. They were despised by the common people because they collected tax for the Roman government by whom they were oppressed. And there was another reason why he was so wealthy and disliked. A reason which is, sadly, far from unknown even in our day, even in our own country. He was a cheat. He was corrupt. He admits to that when he meets Jesus. If you look in Luke 19 and verse 8, he says, "If I have cheated anybody out of anything," if. It's not an uncertain sort of if. It's an admission by him that there were many people who had definitely been forced by him to pay taxes that they didn't owe. And that money had not reached the coffers of Rome, but had been creamed off into his pocket. But Zacchaeus, despite having a very lucrative job and being very wealthy, had discovered what the Beatles sang about when they sang, "Money can't buy me love." And the Rolling Stones, they sang, "My riches can't buy everything." And everybody knows that at the bottom of their hearts. But still, from time immemorial to the present day, all around the world, there are Zacchaeuses searching to be rich in the vain hope that riches will satisfy their deepest longings. Zacchaeus, in the town of Jericho, was very different from the blind beggar who had met Jesus just a short while before on the outskirts of the town. But Luke records something that was similar between the two of them. The blind beggar wanted to see. He couldn't see anything. He wanted to see. Zacchaeus could see perfectly well, but he couldn't see Jesus. And he wanted to see Jesus. He badly wanted to see Jesus because something was going on in his heart. Thoughts were coming into his mind. Unease was coming into his conscience. A dissatisfaction, a restlessness, a longing. He'd heard something about Jesus. Accounts of what he'd done. Reports of what he had said. There was something different about this Jesus that Zacchaeus wanted to find out about. He was intrigued by him. In chapter 19 and verse 3, we read, he wanted to see who Jesus was. But he had a problem. He was very short. And because crowds of people had turned out to see Jesus there in Jericho, Zacchaeus couldn't see over the other people. He was literally lost in the crowd. But Zacchaeus found something was happening to him. The desire to see Jesus took hold of him and stirred him to do something that perhaps he would never have thought of doing. Quite literally, he was moved. And verse 4 says, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. My dear friends, if we are here in this little chapel this morning, listening to the stories of Jesus, it's not by chance. Someone has moved us to come, and that someone is God himself. Zacchaeus, I think, scarcely knew what he was doing that day. He's running and climbing a tree. He's not a boy used to climbing trees. He's a grown man, a rich man, a man who thought he could get anything if he had money. But he's learnt something about that man, Jesus, who was passing by Jericho that day. And Zacchaeus has to see him. When God is at work in our hearts, when God stirs in the hearts of people, there's an imperative that drives us. Where can I find God? Perhaps Zacchaeus couldn't have articulated that at this point, but a rich man running and then climbing a tree to see Jesus points to something unusual going on. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And here in this little chapel this morning, through this story of Zacchaeus and his encounter with Jesus, my hope and prayer is that we might see Jesus. Who is he? Why is he here in this story in Jericho? And can we see him? Our text is Luke 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So we've got 3 points, 3 things that we're told about Jesus. He's the Son of Man, he's the seeker, and he's the Saviour. So firstly, the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. Now, Jesus, we know, is the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. He's always been the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is God the Son. So why does he call himself the Son of Man? Note that he doesn't call himself the Son of a man. He was not the son of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary was still a virgin when she conceived and gave birth to the baby Jesus. This was a divine and unique work of the Holy Spirit whereby Mary conceived. But Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. What does that mean? Why is it important? What is Jesus referring to here? Well, I think there are two things to say. Firstly, when the Jews heard Jesus use the term Son of Man, they knew exactly what he was saying. He was referring to an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Daniel. Sometime after Daniel has been rescued from the den of lions, he has a dream. And in his dream, he sees visions that referred to future events. He saw four beasts that represented four coming earthly kingdoms. And then he saw one called the Ancient of Days. This is the term for Almighty God. And then in Daniel 7 and verse 13, we read this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So this Son of Man was to be a coming king, one with a kingdom who would be worshipped and who would reign forever over all nations. The Jews believed this. They were expecting this coming king, or this Messiah, this Christ. And when Jesus called himself the Son of Man, he was making a massive claim to be this expected one. And notice that even before Jesus had said this, Zacchaeus had called him Lord, in verse 8. Because not only had he seen Jesus from the sycamore tree, but his eyes were being opened to see that Jesus was the coming Messiah. That's why he called him Lord. And this is the Jesus whom we proclaim today, the one to whom the Old Testament points. And we say, with Wesley in one of his great hymns, come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Jesus is the Son of Man, the expected Messiah and King. He came to bring in the kingdom of God. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. And there's a second meaning to the title Son of Man, and it is that the Son of God became a man, a Son of Man, fully human, clothed in human flesh, just like us. And he was subject to all the things that we are subject to, weariness, hunger, thirst, suffering, temptation, death. Jesus was saying to the people, I am God. I have come from God. I have been sent by God. And I have become one of you. human like you, because I have come for you. And that leads us to the second point about Jesus. He has come as the Son of Man, and he is the seeker. When we read this story at the beginning, it looks like Zacchaeus is the seeker. He goes out of his way. He goes up a tree in order to get a glimpse of Jesus. It looks at first as if there's a certain curiosity in his heart and mind, a certain fascination with this person of Jesus and with all that he's heard about him. But as we read on, it becomes clear that it's not Zacchaeus who is seeking Jesus, but Jesus who is seeking Zacchaeus. That there's a hymn that puts it very beautifully. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Saviour true, no, I was found of thee. Look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus comes to the spot. The Greek word is topos, like topography, a place, a specific place. Jesus knows where he's going. He's not walking at random. He's not merely going from A to B. Every step he takes is perfectly planned. He knows all about Zacchaeus. He knows his need. He knows where he is. He intends to meet him. And so he comes to that very spot. And notice that Jesus already knows his name. When he looks at him, he doesn't say, like we would say, I'm sorry, what was your name? No, he already knows his name. And this is the day that he has come for him. He's come for him, a miserable tax collector. You see, the world's got it all wrong. The world thinks that Christianity and the church is for goody-goodies. They talk about Christians being holier-than-thou people. But when we read about the Lord Jesus and his life as the Son of Man among men and women, we see the exact opposite is true. Look at verse 7. When Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to the guest of a sinner. You see, they were wrong to matter, but they were not wrong in their observation. Because Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek the lost. In other words, sinners. That's why in the second hymn we sang, we had these words, not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to save. That's why Jesus came. For sinners, for unbelievers, for the unrighteous, for the irreligious. They, that is to say we, have turned their backs on God. They're not seeking God. So Jesus came to seek them. And he comes to seek sinners today. That's why we preach this message about him. There's another hymn we could well have sung today. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love. And it says this, Jesus the Saviour, this gospel to tell, joyfully came with the helpless and hopeless to dwell, sharing their sorrow and shame, seeking the lost, saving, redeeming at measureless cost. And the next verse, Jesus is seeking the wanderers yet. Why do they roam? Love only waits to forgive and forget. Home, weary wanderers, home. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the seeker. And thirdly, Jesus is the Saviour. In the previous chapter, Jesus had met another rich man, a rich ruler. You can see it in chapter 18, verse 18 onwards. He was a man of great wealth, says Luke in 18:23. He came to Jesus and he asked him a very important question. Good teacher, he said in verse 18, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Amazing. Looks very hopeful, doesn't it? But the result was very different from what happened with Zacchaeus. In the case of Zacchaeus, Luke says he was glad. Chapter 19, verse 6, he welcomed Jesus gladly. But the rich man, in Luke 18, we read, having met Jesus and heard his reply to his inquiry, became very sad, verse 23. Jesus said in our text for today, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The rich ruler was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. But of Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector, Jesus said in chapter 19, verse 9, today, salvation has come to his house, to this house. But of the rich ruler, all that we read is that he became very sad. So here's the question. Why was one saved and the other not? They were both rich. They both sought out Jesus. One was saved. And the other was lost. There's something very important here. Let's try and see what's going on. Firstly, Zacchaeus realized that he was a sinner and lost, and he repented. The rich ruler didn't. The rich ruler knew the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Now, the commandments are given to us for one important reason. To show us that we haven't kept them, that we're not right before God, that we need God, that we need his forgiveness. They're there to point out that we are sinners, to convict us that we're guilty and lost. They're not given us as boxes to tick off and say we've done that, we've done that, we've done that, we're okay. The commandments address themselves to our consciences. They're searching. They're penetrating. But for the rich ruler, the commandments were for others, not for him. I've kept all these things since I was a boy, he said to Jesus. Jesus replied to this, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What's Jesus doing? Well, he's putting a test before this man. The man says he keeps all the commandments. So Jesus is putting a test. Is he keeping the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. And the answer becomes clear. He became very sad because he was a man of great wealth who coveted his wealth. It was his idol. It was his God. Sin is not just a question of external things. Thou shalt not kill. I'm okay on that one. I've never killed. Thou shalt not commit adultery. No problem. I've never committed adultery. No. Sin is about what's going on inside. What's driving me. Hatred, lust, pride, envy, covetousness. This man was a sinner, a guilty sinner, a lost sinner, but he thought he was okay. And even when confronted with his covetousness, he couldn't acknowledge it, and he wouldn't repent of it. And without that repentance, he couldn't follow Jesus. Zacchaeus, however, was completely different. He was lost. But he realized he was lost. He acknowledged that he was a cheat, that he was corrupt, that he'd broken the 10th commandment and also the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. And when he meets Jesus, he doesn't wait for Jesus to point these things out. His conscience, his guilty conscience, convicts him and he repents. People are muttering about Zacchaeus. Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner, they're saying. Zacchaeus doesn't tell them to shut up. He doesn't hide away. He stands up and confesses his sin. He publicly repents. Verse 8. Jesus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus realized he was a sinner and lost, and he repented. The rich ruler didn't. And Zacchaeus trusted in the Lord Jesus. The rich ruler didn't. Jesus had said to the rich ruler, "Come and follow me," chapter 18, verse 22. But he didn't. But look at what Jesus says about Zacchaeus in chapter 19 and verse 9. "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." What did Jesus mean? Well, Abraham is called the man of faith. The great thing about Abraham is that he believed in God. He trusted in God. When he had no son, you remember, and he was old and his wife was barren, God took him outside to look at the stars and told him that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he believed God. And when God told him to go and sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, he went there to sacrifice him. The book of Hebrews says that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He trusted in God. So when Jesus says that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham, he's not merely saying that he's a Jew, but that he was believing and trusting and following the Lord Jesus. We're speaking about Jesus being the Savior of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus repented of his sins. He trusted in the Lord Jesus. And Zacchaeus submitted himself to Jesus. The rich ruler didn't. Look at how the two address Jesus. The rich ruler calls him good teacher in chapter 18, verse 18. And many people are like that. They think Jesus was good. He was kind. He was gentle. And they like his teaching. Well, some of it. Love one another. Forgive one another. They think Jesus is a good role model. But that's as far as it goes. Zacchaeus was different. Lord, he called Jesus in chapter 19, verse 8. He recognized Jesus not just as someone who could give him good advice or be a good role model for him. He recognized Jesus' authority over him. He submitted to Jesus. And that's so important. We can't have Jesus as Savior and not have him as Lord. It was as if Zacchaeus sang the first line of one of our hymns, "King of my life, I crown thee now." My dear friends, the story of Zacchaeus is a wonderful story. It shows us a sinner coming to Jesus to be saved. And it's a wonderful story above all because it shows us Jesus, the Son of Man, the one who came to seek and to save the lost. And in this story, Jesus is not far from Jerusalem, where in a few days he'll be nailed to a wooden cross and die to bring Zacchaeus and to bring us that salvation, that forgiveness, that new life, that hope of heaven. And we've got to remember that now as we turn to the Lord's Supper, which he gave us to help us remember him and trust in him and follow him. We're going to start by singing the first two verses of number 377. We'll sing just the first two verses before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then we'll sing the last two afterwards. To read some words from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, and we start at verse 45 and go down to 54. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. The Lord Jesus is there on the cross. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is quoting verses from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Our sin upon Jesus has separated him from God the Father. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He died voluntarily, willingly. He gave up his spirit for us, for our sins. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It wasn't just some kind of thing that happened, but it was symbolic. It was showing that the way into the very presence of God had been opened through our Lord Jesus Christ, the way to come to God, the way of salvation. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Jesus' death brought life. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Let us pray together. Lord, as we read of these words and as we try to think of that occasion when Jesus died on the cross, died in our place, died to take our sins, died to open the way to the Father, the way to heaven. Lord, we tremble. But we tremble, Lord, with humble thanksgiving, with praise. And we thank you, O Lord, that you've given us these symbols, these emblems to remind us of all that happened, of Jesus dying to save us. Lord, we thank you for that supreme cost. We thank you for your wonderful love. We pray that you will help us, Lord, to meditate and think again, to think of our own lives in the light of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Lord, to pledge ourselves again to you, to love you, to serve you, to follow you. We pray that, O Lord, we might be glad, like Zacchaeus was glad, as we celebrate this little supper together. Lord, bless us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us eat the bread together, remembering the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for us on the cross, and be thankful. Let us drink the cup together, remembering the blood of our Lord Jesus, shed for us on the cross at Calvary, and be thankful. Let us sing together verses 3 and 4 from 377. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. 377 and verses 3 and 4.
Christ received, it's all for me.
Christ receive a sinful man, even me, with all my sin, purge from every spot and stain, and within I enter, sing it all and more again. Christ receive a sinful man, make the man. Jesus said or wrote to a church, he said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." Lord, we thank you for your wonderful invitation. We thank you for your wonderful love. We thank you for your wonderful grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray as we part now that your blessing might rest upon us, blessing of Father and of Son and of Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.